Appreciate the good, humble prayer, and I desire that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you this day. The scripture that was just read says in verse 3 in Psalms 84, "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altar, may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God." Our Savior is quoted in one of the gospel accounts. I can't remember off the top of my head where it is right now, but he's talking to those people that are listening to him. He's talking to these children of God, and he says, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." When we think about this scripture right here that says, "The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow hath a nest for herself," we need to understand that the Lord is charitable to the swallows and the sparrows. He gives them a home that they may rest at night, that they may abide during the day, that they can lie down and they can raise their young. That scripture that says we are of more value than many sparrows is direct evidence to us that the Lord has given us a house and has given us a house to abide in. How much more should we be thankful for that?
Amen.
If the Lord so clothed the fields, which are today and are gone tomorrow, how much shall he also clothe thee, O ye of little faith? We have no reason to believe that the Lord would not abide with us. We have no reason to believe that the Lord is not going to give us clothes. We have no reason to believe that he is not going to clothe us and give us everything that we need. Maybe not always in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, he has given us a place to dwell. He has given us a house where we should abide, where our spirits meet together and commune with him. And I'm persuaded that that is this house right here. I'm thankful for the introductory comments that were made. I'm thankful for a good, blessed song service. It's something that we should never take for granted. And I'm thankful in the experience of that, that I'm reminded again that I'm amongst the praying people. I love you all very much. I missed y'all last week. It's such an important thing that the Spirit be with us. We've never spoken of one word. We've never thought one thought. We've never done one deed where we have not needed the Spirit of God. Our flesh is ever present with us. The sin of our bodies is ever present with us. I talked to a girl yesterday. It was interesting. She thought that after Jesus came to his people, or came to redeem his people there some 2,000 years ago and died on Calvary, before that time, she didn't believe that those people were born again the same way that me and you are. She believed that before the cross, man had a sin nature, and after the cross, since the justification had happened, that they did no more have a sin nature. I'm as confused as you are. I don't really know what that means right there. I wasn't able to question her enough to figure out where that rationale was. But I tell you, brother, we, just like them back there, have a sin nature. That sin nature grabs us. That sin nature grips us from day to day. We are, in a sense, subject to that, and that we can't get away from that. But the light always overpowers the darkness.
Amen.
We have no reason to believe that the Lord will not provide for us. We have no reason to believe that the Lord will not give us comfort in this dry and thirsty land, because he's the one that supplies it. No, we're not always going to do everything correctly. No, we're not always going to say everything right. No, we're not always going to do everything right. But through his Spirit, he can bless us to do that which pleases him, even though we do not possess the nature of ourself to do those things. We need his Spirit very, very much. The Lord being our helper today, or the Lord, rather it be the Lord's will. I've never been able. I need a lot more than just simply help. Our thoughts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. While you're turning there, the thoughts that are on our minds this morning is the subject of how the gospel comes, how the good news of Christ and how the covenant of grace is told to us, how it is not told to us, how we are utterly unable to receive it, yet by the grace of God, we do receive it. Not that there's an active petition on our part to allow the Lord to come into our hearts. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the good news of Christ. Whether we have a newspaper on our doorstep in the morning does not make any difference on whether that news has happened or not. It just makes us understand that we know about it and we see the events of the day that have happened. We are in the know, so to speak, of what has happened in whatever time. Such is the gospel as good news unto us, and we can rejoice that we only not only have that news, but we know that that news has happened. So to lay the context of this, in verse 1, and this is not primarily where our thoughts are, but this is something that we wish to get to make things a little bit more clear. It says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He did not come with flowery language. He did not come with great specificity. He was not speaking over people's head. He didn't come with great excellency of speech when he was speaking about the testimony of the Lord. You know why? Because it could stand on its own. It's just as powerful the way it is in simplicity and in truth. Not only can we not preach it with excellency of speech, we can't preach it with simplicity if the Lord is not there. He said earlier in this book, in chapter 1 and in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." It sounds like we should pay attention to what's said right here. If the cross of Christ is going to be made of none effect out of it, not in the work, obviously, but in the telling of it. We would reduce it if we just said this is something that we can communicate from mere high language, mere scholarly speech, if you will. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And this is one of my favorite verses in this entire book. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, in them that perish, and them that have not the Spirit of God within them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Why? Because simple man came preaching a very simple message, pointing to a man who would die for his people, pointing to a God who elected a chosen people before the foundation of the world, predestinated them to be in heaven with him one day, called them within this life sometime between conception and death, and are going to bring them home with him in heaven one sweet day. Brethren, it is a simple message. It is a glorious message. It's a message that we have depth. We don't have enough depth to describe it. I can't communicate this to you just from mere language, but that's the message that they were preaching, and that's why it doesn't come from the wisdom of man. The Spirit needs to be involved, because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God can teach you things that man can't teach you. The Spirit can teach you depths of knowledge and depths of feeling to Godward that you would never be able to experience otherwise. This is not simply this building right here, this church house, the service that we are in now. It is not a classroom. It is not an intellectual exercise. It is the power of God. Yes, brethren, I love to learn something when the preacher is preaching up here. Knowledge is very important. My people, as it says in the Old Testament, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They did not see the things that they needed to see. Therefore, they did not act on the things that they needed to act on. There was also a very big rebelling element there as well. But the point was, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. It is very, very important that we have the knowledge that we need to abide in the Lord's church, to dwell in his kingdom, to answer those naysayers in the world, brother, to communicate to people what we believe, because it is a precious thing to us. The girl that I was talking to yesterday, she told me at some point she was going to try to visit here, and it really welled up some joy in my heart. And after we had talked about, you know, what I believed, after she had talked about what she believed, it did my heart some good, even though I don't feel like we were on the same wavelength, brother. She said, "John, I would love to come visit your church." What a blessing. And even if she never comes, I am so happy that the Lord blessed me with that opportunity to talk to her, to communicate that, and for me to be able to invite her, and for her to have a little bit of joy. Maybe, like I say, maybe she never comes. Maybe she does come. But it is our joy and responsibility to invite people to the house of God.
Amen.
The scripture says, come and see. From what I just described to you right there, the preaching of the cross is not preached with the words of wisdom. We can't really describe to people what we feel here. And, you know, sometimes in us, when we are talking to other people about it, that might well up some sort of an anxiety with us. That might make us a little bit uneasy, because it's just maybe the person asks, so you can't even explain what you feel over there. And I tell you, brethren, I believe we should say with the biggest smile on our face possible, no, I can't, but you need to come and see it. It is a blessed experience. It is a blessed occasion when the Lord comes and through the Spirit leads us into all truth, as it said in John chapter 15, I believe it is. But we don't know the preaching of the cross by the wisdom of man. It would be foolishness to someone who is not a child of God to hear these things. And likewise, brethren, I don't necessarily believe this is what 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 is saying when it talks about them that perish, but also likewise, those brethren in the world, those who are children of God, but who the God of this world hath blinded their minds and blinded their hearts. That does not mean it renders them not a child of God, but it means that there is a veil to see those things which the Lord hath given them, to, if you will, attach themselves to the teachings of the Lord and to the Lord himself and to follow them. Why? Because their pride is welled up to such an extent. Their lusts of this world is welled up to such an extent. Their envyings, sin has overtaken them, if you will. And they have made that their God. They have attached those things to their lives in such a sense where there is no room for God. And for those people, the preaching of the cross is foolish as well. Sometimes it's a hard pill for us to swallow. And what I'm not saying with this is, if you feel like the Lord has given you an opportunity to communicate to someone the good word of God, the covenant of grace, what we believe as permanent Baptists, child of God, you take that opportunity. That's important. That's a gift of God. That is our duty as members of the church and as Christians to do. But I will tell you, there are some people who do not see it. We're going to read later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 7, we might as well, or verse 8, excuse me, we might as well just cover it now. There were princes, there were higher powers in Jesus' day that came and were very influential in bringing him to die on Golgotha's hill. Those actions were not predestinated by God. They were not purposed by God. God did not need those men to do those wicked things so Jesus would come and die and justify his people. He did not need that.
Right.
But that being said, the verse says, for had they known it, had they known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think about Pilate. I think about Caiaphas. Whether these men were children of God or not, the message of Jesus did not affect them. There was something in their hearts that was blocking that. Like I say, whether it be that they were not children of God, or whether the God of this world hath blinded them through pride and power, and so to speak. Sometimes it's hard to understand this, but brethren, we can be the exact same way they were.
Amen.
The very Son of God was on this earth, and sin blinded the minds of men. So they delivered him to die. They delivered him unjustly to die. It was against their laws for him to die. Certainly it was against the will of God for them to deliver him up like they did, in open shame and scourging him more than any man had ever been scourged, and marring him more than any man had ever been marred. Yes, the Lord, before the world began, he had a time where Jesus was supposed to die to justify his people. Yes, that was a sure action. But those men delivering him up, God was not working in that sin. He was not. But we see that, brethren, as an extreme example, how important it is for us to pray every single day, Lord, keep me from the sins that so often tempt me. Keep them out of my mind, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's service, that I might not be blinded by those sins and do things that disrespect my God, that I might have closer fellowship with Him, that I might by His Spirit please Him a little bit. Brethren, that's our heart's desire. That is the highest expectation, maybe not expectation, but that's the highest privilege that we could ever have in life, to please Him that has chosen us to be a soldier. It's a wonderful thing, and it's very special. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 5, it reads that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. That's what we read over there in 1 Corinthians 1. It doesn't stand with the wisdom of man. It isn't rooted in sound rationale. And just a side point, but this is something that I hold very special to me. I was talking to a minister friend of mine the other day, and he had posed the question to me some months ago, Brother John Mark. He knew I was starting to speak and trying to follow the Lord's will wherever that might lead. And as of now, I don't exactly know where it might lead, but I do know this, whatever the Lord has in His will is the best thing for me.
Amen.
He said, he asked me, what was I weak on? What doctrine was it hard for me to defend? And, you know, with that question in mind, I knew, well, there's a lot of things that I'm weak on. There's a lot of things that I need help with and understanding. And that's the case for all of us. We could all go further into the Lord's kingdom and understand His doctrines better, understand His word better. But I didn't know what I was necessarily weakest on. So months later, when I called this brother back to ask him a question, I mentioned to him that, Brother so-and-so, I think I might know what I'm weakest on. And he was just like, well, Brother John Mark, what's that? And I said, I believe I'm the weakest on the history of the Primitive Baptists. I believe I'm the weakest on the history of the church. And he very kindly and charitably said basically this to me, Brother John Mark, you need to know about the history of the Primitive Baptists. It is profitable to know about the history of the Primitive Baptist. The perpetuity of the church is of utmost importance. The belief that we hold as Primitive Baptists, the belief that this Bible teaches us right here, that the church, just as the apostles left it, just as Jesus Christ Himself has left it, has always gone on through the ages, 2023 years later, after it was started, is of utmost importance. If it's changed one iota, it is not the church anymore. It has not aligned itself to the teachings of God. It is not the same. That is very, very, very important.
Amen.
And this is what that brother told me in regards to that. Looking at the history, will not show you what this book says. Looking at the history will not communicate to you what the just bold, pure D truth is. Yes, there was a people walking in times past the same way that the apostles walked. Yes, we trust that we walk there this morning and this day. But the meat of the word, the things that will supply us all, are completely found in this book right here. And this is the time that you need to be putting in. It's not that we don't need to know about the history of the Primitive Baptists. We do. It's something we need to know direly. But he, at that point, was concerned with me looking back and devoting a huge amount of time to the study of the history, which is something that's good. But he said, "Brother John Mark, your time would be better spent here." And I respected that brother's advice, and that is something that we need. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Lord willing, we'd like to comment a little bit on verse 7 here when it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It is a mystery that the Spirit comes and abides with us and teaches us these things. But what exactly is the Spirit teaching us about? What is this mystery centered around? What is the gospel of Christ centered around? What is our knowledge when we read the Word of God centered around? It is centered on none other than the covenant of grace that God established before the world ever began. You asked Brother John Mark, you said at the beginning of this message, this was a very simple thing to understand. I do believe we can know it. I do believe to some extent that we can communicate it. But the depth at which that grace and that covenant was established, we will never be able to understand this side of heaven. It's impossible for these bodies veiled in flesh to understand that God, before the world ever began, foreknew a people. Before the world ever began, he chose out a people. Those people that he loved, those people that he knew were going to go forward in their life and disrespect his name, the first one ever made did. The first one ever made turned his back on God and ate of the fruit and did the very thing that God told him not to do, in direct opposition to that law, and disrespected him, the God of all creation, the God of man. I can't understand why he would love a people like that. I look at my life. I look at how I was raised, and I'm very thankful for that. I've looked at the mistakes that I've made, and I've seen the extremity of that. Because you see the effects of sin. You see loved ones that die. You see men doing awful things. You see creation itself decaying in sins. We see the effects of sin. And then we see that we're sinners. We see that man was the one who caused that sin to enter into the world. And you ask the question, how could he love me? By faith I know it's so. But I can't explain it to you. The depths of that love, we can't communicate. The scripture tells us to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We can look at it by faith. We can know it in a sense by faith. I don't believe we'll know it now like we will in glory. But the Spirit can teach us of amazing things. And let's look at this verse right after that, because there's no better place in the Bible that I know of that'll communicate that than right here. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We think about what that verse says. I hath not seen. I think about the things in my life that I've seen. I've seen some very beautiful things. We went to Yosemite National Park last year, and I saw the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my life. It was a sunset over all of those beautiful evergreen trees that were happening. We were standing on the side of the mountain. There were colors of purple. There were colors of red, pink, like all of that. It was just beautiful. And you asked me if I got a picture of it. No, I didn't. I was too busy looking at it. But it was the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. I saw my sister get married in a beautiful way to a man that is now my brother-in-law or brother-in-love or whatever you want to call it. I love them both very dearly. That was a very beautiful sight to me. But that's not what that verse says. The verse says, I hath not seen. That doesn't say your eye hath not seen. It says, I hath not seen. The most beautiful things that have ever happened on the face of this earth do not compare to what we are going to see there and what we see through an eye of faith here. I think about those beautiful things. I think about Genesis 22 where Abraham delivered his son up. Surely, he, in faith, he saw that he would be raised up again, but he was delivering his son up to kill his son and to deliver him as a sacrifice to God. And that was his reasonable service at that point. And when he got up to the mountain, Isaac said, here's the wood. He said, here's the altar for a burnt sacrifice, but where is the lamb? Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And as Isaac laid down over that altar with the wood on him and Abraham raising the knife, literally in the process, seconds away, possibly even half seconds away from slaying his son, God says, Abraham. And everything stops. He looks over Caesar Ram. There's the sacrifice. Can you imagine the overwhelming emotion that Abraham felt from seeing the sacrifice that was going to spare his son? He didn't have to die. He rose up from that altar, and they came back as son and as father. That's a beautiful sight.
Amen.
We think about the sight that was seen in Exodus, where the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, and they were delivered through a place that was, I don't know if this is a word, but indeliverable. There's no other way this could have been made out right there than what the Lord had. Y'all excuse me. Sometimes my frail tongue just, it's there. But we think about those beautiful things. We think about the most beautiful words that have ever been said. Like I say, I have my favorite times in my life. But we think about J. Iris and his daughter that laid on the bed dead. We think about how the Lord came and said, Talitha Kumla, something like that, I believe it was. But it says, damsel, I bid unto thee, arise. And that little child who had previously been dead rose and was alive. Don't you know how sweet those words were to Jairus? I'm not so sure they were sweet to his daughter, because those words brought them back from heaven, the most beautiful place there's ever been, where, you know, we won't have to ask how the Lord loves us so much, but we're known even as we are known. But those words were sweet to Jairus. It meant I didn't have to lose my daughter. Neither have entered into the heart of man. That word heart of man means minds. That means imaginations. The most beautiful thing that has ever been imagined in the heart of man does not compare to what we will experience there.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. God prepared this place. It was not me and you. Prepared for them that love him. But here's the part that blows my mind more than anything. But God hath revealed them. How can something so profound be revealed to us here in this life, in bodies veiled in sin? How can we even understand that to where we might even be able to grasp it even a little bit? We shouldn't be able to do that. As Job would say, such things are too wonderful for me. They are high. I cannot attain to them. The wisdom of God surpasses our wisdom. The knowledge of God so surpasses what we know as men. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether holy. Moses himself asked to see God, and he put him in the cleft of the rock, and he saw the glory of him going that way. He didn't see his face. He didn't see his front side because it was too much for him. He couldn't bear it. So how does God reveal these things to us? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Brother John Mark, how important is the Spirit of God? How important is it for the Spirit of God to dwell with us here at Providence Church when we meet together? How important is it for me to go home today and have the Spirit of God guiding me there? How important is it in the middle of the week when my coworker, friend, sibling, whoever it may be, ask me a question and it makes me a little bit angry? Any portion in life, any point in life, how important is it for me to have the Spirit? Just that important. God hath revealed those things to us by his Spirit.
Amen.
We don't know anything of our own self. We don't know what good is. We don't know how to serve our fellow man. God reveals those things to us. Now, what I don't want to get across right here, but this is a precious truth in of itself. We don't know how wonderful heaven is going to be. We do not. It is a precious place where every single heir of promise will be at the time of the glorification when the Lord comes back to take his own. We don't know how glorious that's going to be because we are veiled in flesh right now. But the very thing that we experience there, we will experience there, excuse me, that no eye hath seen, neither ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, is the very same thing that we experience by the Spirit here. It's been called a foretaste before. It's been called that which we experience before we get to heaven. But what the Lord grants us with right here, right now, we can call to our minds some of the times in our life where we felt closest to God. It's been said before in meetings here that we feel like we can just touch the hem of his garment, like he's so close we can just touch him. And we can just experience him more in a close and a loving way. And to behold his manner of love. That's the point. That's the point where we get the little foretaste of glory.
Amen.
This is a precious place. This is a place to be respected. This is a place where the Spirit of the Lord abides. And it is my prayer for every single one of us, and I'm going to close with this, Brother Mark, that each and every one of us, not only here, would respect this place and this assembly, but we would also pray earnestly for the Spirit to be in every single element of our lives, that we as church members, members of Providence Church, but members of the Lord's Church, past the name of Providence, if you'll allow me to say it like that, we would not go out and conduct ourselves in the way where the Lord would be embarrassed of us.
Amen.
And not coming to his assembly, in using foul language, in treading our brethren underfoot, treading other men underfoot, not loving brethren that don't necessarily love us the way that God tells us to. The scripture would say, I apologize, I can't get the quote right now, but I can tell you about the sense of what it says. If a man comes up to you, and this man is a man that loves you unconditionally, that has proven himself to love you unconditionally, who you love him, and he comes up and gives you a big hug and tells you, brother or sister, I'm so happy to see you, and starts up a good conversation with you, and you love that man or that woman, that's a good thing. That's a blessing from God. That man or woman is a blessing to you, and hopefully you're a blessing to them as well. I believe you are. But our love needs to surpass that. Our love needs to go to the level where Christ said, love your enemies. That doesn't mean that when we see an enemy, when we see someone who wants to do us harm, or see someone that we've been bullied by at school, seeing someone who has caused us a lot of hurt, that we come up and give them the biggest handshake and the biggest hug that they experience and just be like, I love you, my enemy. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is the acknowledgement of Christ has given something to us that we have never deserved. Love that we cannot comprehend. Love that we were never in the state where we could have received it, we could have had it, we've ever been worthy of it. We need to love with that exact same type of love outside of circumstance. Like the Samaritan on the road there that was beaten, that was bloody, that was hurt. Every single person passed him by. But one came, should have been an enemy to that person. I believe the Samaritan was actually the one that came down the road. But he helped that man that was hurt, that needed medical attention. And not only did he help him get to the place where he needed to go, he covered the hospital bill. Brethren, that's love. That's the love that we need to emanate. That's the love that I've felt here from each and every single one of you. And I want y'all to know, I couldn't be a more thankful person for being in the spot where I am right now. God bless you.